Welcome back to His Time. It is Friday, January 31st, 8:45, and that means it is time for us to talk with Pastor Warren Wirth in Creation Club. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Good morning, my brother.
How are you this morning?
I'm well, and you?
Good, good. I was able to get that info on the Bill Nye and Ken Ham debate coming up, that little segment we heard just a second ago, right before we got to hear the Creation Club.
Right, yeah, and it should be quite the debate between these two well-known individuals with very different points of view on where we came from and the evidence for it. So we're hoping that our listeners will pay attention to that. You know, that, again, is available live streaming. So if you have a computer, you can watch it at home. It's debatelive.org. But there are a number of venues in the St. Louis area that will be showing this, where a person can go and watch it with other people if you'd like to do that. They're out in St. Peter's. There is at the Family Life Library. They're going to show it there. And there's a church in Brentwood. And I believe St. John's Lutheran Church in Ellisville will be also showing it. And we intend, God willing, to show it here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri as well.
Very good.
So that will be 6 p.m. on Tuesday, February 4th. And remember, when the time that they gave on the promo is for Eastern Standard Time, which is 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it's a 2.5-hour debate, and it will be live streamed free at debatelive.org. And the topic they're considering is creation a viable view of origins in this scientific age?
Very good. And the date on that again?
Tuesday, February 4th, 6 p.m. Central Time.
Very good. Very good. And that can be found online. And as you said, there are several places around the St. Louis area. I know that some of the college students from my congregation and the campus ministry over at the Lutheran Student Fellowship at Southwestern Illinois College is getting together to watch that as well. So,
great.
Yeah, yeah. So the debate's coming up very soon, this coming Tuesday. What else do you have for us today in Creation Club? Something about fish?
Pardon me?
Fish, last time they had legs, now they're fingers?
Well, the fact that they're lacking fingers is an important thing. This is actually kind of a follow-up. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fossil that some evolutionists wanted to trot out as a transition from a fish that was trying to sprout legs and become a tetrapod, that is a four-legged land-dwelling creature. And 2 weeks ago when we talked about that, we showed that actually the fossil evidence does not support such a view, that the fossil that they talk about, this was Tiktaalik rosier, is actually like the lungfish and the coelacanth. It's a lobe-finned fish, doesn't have legs at all. It has fins. And it doesn't have the internal structure that would support weight if it had legs. And there's no means for a fish to get legs. Well, these people, being frustrated by the lack of support in the fossil record, think that they can make a fish into a land walking animal, a four-legged critter, by figuring out how to turn on certain genes that would make fins turn into legs and the rays in those fins to turn into toes and digits. Well, it turns out that didn't work. People have actually tried this. They took a mouse and they swapped mouse genes and fish genes, the regulatory genes that control the regulation of the formation of fins in fish and the formation of legs and feet and toes in the mice. And so they thought, well, since there's a similarity in those genes, if they would swap them out from the fish to the mouse and the mouse to the fish, they would see what would happen. Well, what happened is the fish still grew fins and the mice still grew legs. And then later on, there's some other regulatory genes, HOX genes, that they tried to, again, swap out in the two organisms, a mouse and a fish, and it disrupted the fin development in the fish embryos, replacing the wrecked fins with distorted proliferating cartilage, but it didn't by any means grow legs, and as one researcher admitted, of course, we haven't been able to grow hands. No, you haven't. The evidence is completely lacking on the development, how you could have a fish ever get legs and come out of the water as is. So you know, it's an article of faith for those who believe the fairy tale of evolution, molecules demand evolution. You know, their faith involves that at some point the fish sprouted legs and came up out of the water. But both the fossil evidence is entirely lacking for it. The genetic evidence is actually lacking for it. They try to sometimes trot out again the recapitulation theory, you know, where they would say in the human embryo, for example, that you go through all these stages of development from a single cell to multi-celled, and then, you know, you look, if you just were looking at the human embryo, you say, oh, wow, it looks like it maybe has a tail at this point, and it looks like it has gills at this point. Well, the more we've studied about embryology, we know that that's totally bogus, that the human is human from the very beginning. So even when you and I were a single cell in our mother's womb, we were still fully human. We had human chromosomes. We didn't have any other kind of genetic makeup. And we never at any point in our embryological development did we have gills. We never really had a tail either. So all of that is falsified, you know, that people trot that out. But they try to do that. And something, even though it's for a long, long, you know, decades and decades, scientists have known that's not true, they're trying to trot that out again and saying, well, we think that at a certain point in embryology, we would be able to turn on and switch on the thing that would make fish fins turn into limbs with fingers. But again, their conclusion is that they haven't been able to do it, and it is entirely impossible. So the genetic information to produce fish fingers is actually completely lacking. And so in all their research, it's really more artful imagination and speculation and wishful thinking rather than true science. The evolutionary quest to make a lobe-finned fish turn up into a land-walking creature is without any support from either the fossil record or experimental biology. Living lobe-finned fish like the lungfish and the coelacanth do not walk on land, and still over all the time that they've been in existence, they have never developed into anything other than what they are, and they're perfectly suited for where God put them. You know, they're water dwelling. They dwell very well there. They fit into that niche, but they do not show any signs of ever coming out of the water to be land-walking creatures. And what we see in all of this is that there's this wonderful design. God has designed every creature down to its genetic makeup so that it does exactly what God designed it to do. It develops into the kind of organism God made it to be. Everything still reproduces after its own kind. The variation is only within a particular kind of organism. You cannot cross over into a new kind of organism with new kinds of limbs and organs and systems that were not already in the genetic makeup of the original kind. And scientists can study the genetic makeup and see similarities in genes at certain points, that doesn't point to a common ancestor. It points to a common designer who can certainly use similar genes to accomplish similar functions in many different kinds of organisms. So there's really nothing in biology to demonstrate how the genetic information to produce either fins or legs or anything else could come into being through spontaneous natural processes. You know, biological observation reveals that animals continue to reproduce and vary only within their created kinds as God designed them to do in the very beginning.
That kind of foils my plan to open a chain of fast food restaurants selling fried fish fingers.
You'll have to go back to the drawing board for that.
I know. Have to start all over again. How about the German-made chimp robot?
Oh, this was an interesting one. I was trying to send that one to you and was not able to send it to you. It was on MSN News a couple of weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
But you can find it if you Google German robot flexible spine, because they were really excited that they've made this robot that is made to resemble, in a crude way, a chimpanzee in its outward form. And what they are doing is trying to make a walking robot that would be able to cover all different kinds of terrain. And they succeeded in getting this one by making a flexible spine so that usually it walks on all fours, but it can actually stand on its hind legs, and it has like a flexible ankle and toes, and it has a number of sensors in the feet so it can sense the uneven terrain and is really quite stable when it's able to walk across uneven terrain. And they're really excited about this. And they're continuing to work on it and to improve it. Well, why am I interested in this? Because whenever scientists come up with something like this, you know, they're excited about what they have designed. And yet, if you would show them a living chimpanzee, which is far superior to your mechanical device there, would they admit that that has intelligent design? In other words, that there was an intelligent designer who created it. You know, often these people flat out deny that. In fact, the other evening we were watching a wonderful DVD by Dr. David Menton, who was explaining the intricacies of the human heart and the cardiovascular system. And he said that he actually encountered an unbelieving cardiologist and showed him the heart and said, he didn't ask him, does it have intelligent design? He says, would you agree that it at least gives the appearance of having intelligent design, the human heart, which is this wonderful pump? And the man flat out refused to admit that the human heart even has the appearance of intelligent design. And that's remarkable because, you know, human beings have created artificial hearts, mm-hmm. but they are not, they don't hold a candle to a real human heart. You know, you can use them only for a short period of time. They don't do what a real human heart can do. The human heart is so vastly superior, and yet they would not deny that the mechanical heart was intelligently designed. But the human heart, which is far superior, this unbelieving cardiologist refused to admit, even gave the appearance of intelligent design. Well, Dr. Menton points out it's not because the man is not smart. The man is a brilliant cardiologist. The point is, it's a matter of the human will. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 talks about people suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. You know, the truth is evident to people. God has made the truth plain to people. In the created world, he shows his glory, his power, his might, his wisdom, his goodness. But people who refuse to believe the truth will suppress that truth in unrighteousness. And as Dr. Menton pointed out, you know, it's scary to contemplate the reality of a creator, knowing that you are accountable to that creator, mm-hmm. if you don't also know that you have a savior, that your creator God came into this world, came into a sin-broken creation, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who took our sin and guilt upon himself, who suffered our punishment upon the cross, who conquered sin and death and hell by his resurrection on the third day, who gives us the free gift of eternal life to be received by God's grace through faith in him. You know, that makes all the difference.
Amen.
Those who don't know Jesus are afraid to face the truth of creation because they're afraid to face the truth of their creator to whom they are accountable.
Amen. Pastor Wirth, always good to hear the truth from you.
God bless you.
God's blessings to you this week as well. And look forward to the recap of the debate next week.
We will look forward to that too.
Take care.
God bless.
Coming up in the next segment, we'll join together for morning prayer. Stick around.